Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, speaking of fun and games, 3 weeks ago on Morning Church, I think goes down as one of my funniest preaching moments. I opened the sermon with a question. What are you certain about? Your team winning the grand final? And quick as a lightning flash, one of you who will remain nameless, maybe in this column here somewhere, quick as a flash has yelled out, "Not your team." And I promise you it was not set up. It was a moment that made it so funny, made it tragically funny actually. You see, I'm from Wollongong. And so my footy team are the Dragons, St. George Dragons. They have played 8 games this season. And they've won 0. 0-8. That is tragic. Tragic if you're a Dragons fan. But for some of you, perhaps many of you, that's just incidental, boring sermon filler. You're not interested in footy. Some of you are not even interested in sport. I mean, what's up with that? And so let me give us something that we can all relate to. We all need heroes. We all long for heroes. Think back to primary school and the "my mum's better than your mum, my dad's better than your dad" stouches. We have historical heroes, we have political heroes, we have justice heroes, we have workplace mentor heroes. Last week we remembered our Anzac heroes, because the fact of life is we are all born into an overarching story of humanity. No matter how hard, you know, the Enlightenment, postmodernism, post-Christendom, cultural Marxism tries to convince us that we're all just individuals destined to work out our own identity, the fact of the matter is we all have this nagging sense that there actually is an overarching meaning and purpose and significance to life. There's this inner sense that it is right, it is normal to ask questions like, why am I here? What is the meaning and purpose and significance of life? And as Christians, we know that there is one true overarching story. And it's the better story because it's God's story. We know that all history is His story. God's story, the overarching story of humanity, centers on Jesus. And Jesus is the hero of heroes. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead, has conquered the grave, has defeated our final enemy. Jesus is the hero of heroes. And so today in our series, Certain About Jesus, we are going to see that biblical prophecy and biblical theology reassure us that God's story is true. Then we're going to hear Jesus' true identity. And then we're going to finish with how should we respond to Jesus' true identity. So biblical prophecy and biblical theology, Jesus unveiled, all or nothing. That's where we're headed this morning. And so firstly, biblical prophecy and biblical theology. But I do need to just set our expectations for this term. Sorry if it hasn't been clear up until now. And so we're working through Luke 1 to 9. And so in our point groups, in our sermons, we're working through large chunks of Luke each week, which means each week is covering too much to go into all the detail. So decisions are being made about skipping over certain parts each week in the sermons. Certain theology, certain doctrines might be skipped over, definitely certain verses. This week I'm going to skip over John the Baptist, his birth, and Zechariah's prophecy. So my encouragement is to grab one of these daily Bible reading notes, if you haven't already. So many of them have already gone out, where we will get to read the bits that we skip over and pray over them at home, the bits that we skip over in Luke. We have to make certain decisions, not to skip over bits, but not because the bits we skip over are not important. Do you want to know the real reason? You won't let me preach for 2 hours. All right, so we've got to make decisions. Okay, now that I've cleared that up, let's get back to biblical prophecy and biblical theology. Prophecy simply means predicting the future, saying something that will happen in the future. And biblical prophecy is God telling us the future. In particular, God's Old Testament prophecies and promises to send a king who would rescue his people from sin and oppression. For instance, our first Bible reading that came from Micah. Micah 5 verse 2 is one of the most famous biblical prophecies about the birthplace of Jesus. There are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Okay, so that's biblical prophecy. Biblical theology is the technical phrase that we give to the fact that the Bible has one main story running through all 66 books. The Bible consists of 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And so 39 books written before Jesus was born, 27 books written after Jesus was born, and they all tell one overarching story that centers on Jesus Christ. Why am I telling you about biblical prophecy and biblical theology? Great question. If you're new here, church always asks really good questions, all right? I'm going to read Micah 5 verse 2 again, and we're going to help us see why biblical prophecy is so important. Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." That prophecy of Micah was written approximately 735-700 BC. So we're talking, that was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah prophesied that Jesus would come and be born in Bethlehem. Now, a skeptic might shrug and think, coincidence. But remember, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. Now, some of them are all grouped together around the same thing that Jesus would fulfill, but we're talking lots of prophecy in the whole Old Testament. All of them written at least 400 years before the birth of Jesus. Years ago, Josh McDowell gave Christians a US-friendly illustration to help us see how significant this actually is. I'm going to make the illustration Aussie-friendly. It's an illustration helping us understand just how important it is that God said dozens of things before Jesus was born. This person, Jesus, is born in history and he fulfills them. All right. It's been mathematically proven that the probability of one person being born in history that fulfills just 8 things said about them, written hundreds of years before him, the probability of that taking place is 1 in 100 quadrillion. So after trillion comes quadrillion. Now, if you can't think numbers, here's Josh McDowell's illustration, but Australia-fied. Picture New South Wales, the whole state, covered knee-deep in 50-cent coins. One of them has a mark on it that cannot be felt, but it can be seen, and it's chucked in amongst all of those 100 quadrillion coins covering New South Wales. And then ask a blind person, completely blind person, to go in and find that one coin. The probability, 1 in 100 quadrillion. the probability of Jesus being born and fulfilling only 8 of those Old Testament prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillion. This is not coincidence. This is proof that God has written the Bible. He's given us these prophecies. Now come with me to Luke 2. Come with me to Luke 2. That's biblical prophecy. Let's have a think about biblical theology. Luke 2 verse 1. Listen to the detail of Luke here. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Can you hear the detail that Luke went to? Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, city of David. And so any skeptic can go and fact check against history about the birth of Jesus. But more than fact check against history, Luke's pedantic detail also encourages us to enter the story of the Bible. This is biblical theology. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. God chose Abraham to start the nation Israel. And God said, through Abraham's descendants is going to come a king. And eventually we see King David arise. And then God promises that through David, one day a forever king is going to come along. Did you hear Luke chapter 2 verse 4? And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Who else besides God could write one overarching story where we discover prophecy and promises fulfilled, and a story that completely explains the purpose and the meaning and the significance of humanity? If you're still checking out the Christian faith, I get the fact that this probably just seems like another book to you. This is, sure, a holy book, but it's just a book of facts and stories about what our faith is built on. But the reality is, it's a spiritual book. It's a living and active word. For the Christian, not only do we hear about God, we hear from God. And the proof of what I'm saying is biblical prophecy and biblical theology. Who else besides an eternal, infinite, and all-powerful God could predict dozens and dozens of prophecies to be fulfilled in the birth of one person in history and weave and knit together one story from Genesis through to Revelation, all 66 books? Brother, sister, we can be certain about Jesus because God has been telling the same story ever since the beginning. In my 57 years, I've never seen the world so anxious. But as Christians, we don't have to dive into that anxiety. Our God has been in control of his story, and he always will be in control. Jesus is King of Kings. He is. God's promised him for hundreds of years, and he's now come. And so come what may, whether it's the isolation and even future death of persecution, or the horror of another world war, or the hardship of a looming recession, the ongoing social decline of the West, we have the better story. We're part of the better story. For every news story that makes you anxious, for every doom and gloom podcast about AI that you listen to, grab a promise and pray over, a promise of Scripture, and pray over it. Our God sits on His throne and He does all that He pleases. And God's story, from beginning to end, reassures us that all that pleases God is good. Okay, that was biblical prophecy and biblical theology. Now to Jesus unveiled. And because we actually looked at this passage on Christmas Day, I'm going to be quick on this one. We looked at Luke 2, 18 to 14 on Christmas Day. It's really just verse 11 that I want us to see for today. So Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, so the same region where Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." In verse 11, we hear the angel unveil Jesus' true identity. According to verse 11, Jesus is Saviour, who is Christ, the Lord. Now, the name Jesus literally means Saviour. Jesus is Saviour. Christ comes from a Greek word that means anointed. Anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. So Christ, Messiah, is the same title for Jesus. Both mean anointed. When someone is made king back in the Bible day, they were anointed. You know, usually with oil, but even think of, you know, today with monarchs, an anointing with a crown. Anointed king. So Jesus is Saviour and Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Saviour. Jesus is King. And Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. That's what Jesus is Lord means. You know, God used lots of saviors in the Old Testament. Think of Moses. Think of Rahab. Think of the judges. God used lots of kings in the Old Testament. There's one and two kings, two books of the Old Testament given over to kings in the Old Testament. But all of those saviors and kings were simply signposts pointing to the ultimate, perfect, and forever savior king. Ultimate, perfect, and forever, because Jesus is not simply another savior in a line of saviors. Jesus is not simply another king in a great line of kings. Jesus is the savior king who is God. Picture yourself in that paddock. Imagine you're one of the shepherds and you hear this angel say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Brothers and sisters, allow your heart to be captured by Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we are told that the angels long to look into the gospel of Jesus. And note well, 1 Peter 1, 12 does not say, "Oh, the angels were longing to wait for this Christmas, first Christmas day." That's not what it says. It says, right now, the angels long to look into Jesus. longingly, passionately, worshipfully, they are looking at Jesus. If you ever become bored with the Bible, bored with hearing the same old gospel, if you ever think, I've heard it before, the problem is not with Jesus. The problem's with you. The angels have seen it all, and they continue to sing. Worthy is the Lord who died to save his people and right now is ruling over his people. All praise and honor and glory be to our God. Which brings us to our third and final heading, all or nothing. Think about the difference between saying Jesus is Savior, King, and God versus saying Jesus is my Savior, my King, my God. And then family, let's take it one more level. Jesus is our Savior, our King, our God. Imagine coming up every Sunday because front of brain for all of us is Jesus is our Savior, our King, and our God. Imagine turning up to Point Group each week with that group of close Christian friends with front of brain, Jesus is our Savior and our King and our God. Imagine turning up here 7 o'clock Sunday morning because front of brain to set up is Jesus is our Savior, our King and our God. Imagine turning up to work each week, each day, because Jesus is our Savior, our King and our God. Imagine turning up to the poor and the marginalized and the dysfunctional because front of brain is Jesus is our Savior, our King and our God. Imagine being the non-anxious presence in a very anxious world because Jesus is our Savior, our King and our God. Jesus is Savior, King, and God. That is a fact, which is why Jesus is all or nothing. Putting Jesus off until you have more time is really saying no to Jesus. Sitting on the fence is really saying no to Jesus. That's true in any relationship. How much more so with Jesus Christ, Savior, King, and God? Is Jesus one of the many balls that you juggle, or the hub from which all of the spokes of your life radiate? Do you simply try and fit Jesus in wherever you have margin? Once a quarter, the staff team meet to discuss how we track against various goals that we're each responsible for. And there is one measurement that continues to disappoint quarter after quarter, year after year. And the real tragedy is this measurement is true for all Western churches in the last 30 years. It's our measurement for Sunday attendance. Last winter's quarter, attendance, 58% of us. That was it. Turn up at Sunday by Sunday. It's a different 58% each Sunday. Last year's spring quarter, 61%. The quarter just gone, 62%. More than one third of us away every single Sunday. Sunday after Sunday, more than one third of us saying running clubs more important. A birthday party's more important. That work project's more important. That assignment, that study is more important. The beach is more important. Extended family, more important. Jesus is just one of the many balls that we're juggling. It's interesting. My wife, Nicole, just listened to a kids' ministry training session from SMBC, a Bible college in Sydney, just yesterday. And one of the main speakers said, how tough is it to be in kids' ministry today? Because parents, Christian parents, are raising their kids to just consume church and fit it around everything else that's going on in life. Raising the next generation to consume rather than belong. I'm not saying Sunday attendance proves our faithfulness. Let's not turn this into legalism. But at the same time, let's talk about it. 38% absenteeism equates to being away 20 Sundays every year. Now, I don't know about you, I don't get 20 weeks annual leave to leave Port Macquarie. I won't be here next Sunday. I'm on annual leave, going to enjoy God's creation. Now, this might sound like I'm saying, try harder. Let's do better, church. And for some of you, that's the last thing you need to hear. Some of us are shift workers. Some of us have chronic illnesses. Some of us have home situations that make it impossible to have weekly attendance. But they are all reasons that we should actually talk about attendance. How do we help each other as a church family in the brokenness of life? But here's the thing. Most of us would actually be shocked to realize the level of our absenteeism. Jesus is just one of the many balls we're juggling. And because we know Jesus is full of grace and mercy, I mean, we probably imagine Jesus is happy. At least he's one of the balls we're juggling. But brothers and sisters, no. Yes, he's full of grace and mercy. Yes, yes, yes. But Jesus is Savior, King, and God. Listen, try harder is not the solution. Love more is. Love more is the solution. Think of it this way. Repentance is not just turning our back on sin. That's half of repentance. The other half of repentance is turning to see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of our God. Repentance is turning our back to the ugliness of sin. We want to hate it. And how do we hate it more? By seeing the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If all I do today is guilt us, the devil wins. But if I can stir us to turn and see the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ, oh, then the Holy Spirit is pleased to come and turn a spark into a flame. How critical is it to be certain about Jesus? Jesus, the Son of God who is God. God who left his glory of heaven, entered the womb of Mary, had his nappies changed, had to cry in the middle of the night to wake Mary up so he could get a feed, had to go through puberty, learnt obedience to the Father through suffering. As Son of God, Jesus created galaxies. Jesus created lungs that breathe in oxygen, breathe out carbon dioxide. Jesus could have called down a legion of angels at any moment in his ministry life. Instead, Jesus willingly, lovingly, longingly handed himself over to our ridicule, flogging, spitting, torture, betrayal, execution. and abandonment by the Father. Why did Jesus walk longingly into such darkness? One word powerfully captures this whole story. Love. God loves us more than we could imagine. How deep the Father's love for us. Try harder is a weapon of the devil. But love is the power of God to melt even the hardest of hearts. Jesus is our hero, and what a hero we have. Jesus gladly laid his life down so that we can have life. There is an overarching story. It is God's story. And it is a love story. The love story that centers on our Savior, our King, and our God. Again, we are seeing just how important it is to be certain about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, how deep is your love that you would turn your face away from your beloved Son so that he could cop what we deserve. Father, would you help us not just sing those words, but to longingly gaze as the angels do and into your whole story that centers on your Son. Father, we want to keep being shaped to know your love of us so that you can use us to go out in love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.